If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
I want to minister to you today from Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and following, beginning with Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. The scripture says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty, for I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Praise the Lord for His holy word. The title of my message today is Prescription for Peace. Prescription for Peace. I read the other day, yesterday or the day before, and I could hardly believe this. I've never heard of this before, but I heard there's a shortage of chicken in America. Did you hear about that? Perish the thought. And speculation is because of COVID and more people being at home and preparing chicken, or I don't know if they really know the reason. And that flashed me back to a little over a year ago, or about a year ago this time, when COVID first hit and some of the staples were missing from the grocery store shelves for seemingly months at a time. And even though COVID is still present among us, it seemed like the shortages were a thing of the past. But apparently, there's a shortage of chicken. So if you have chicken for lunch today, enjoy it. You may not have it for a while. But there's one thing even more important than chicken that's in short supply in our nation and our world during these troubled times. And that's peace. Peace. Now, there are three kinds of peace mentioned in Scripture. First, there's peace with God. Secondly, peace within oneself. And thirdly, peace with others. Now, in this passage, Dr. Paul, if you will, writes us a prescription for peace. And this prescription is prescribed for all believers. And it touches on all these elements of peace. Now, this prescription involves us doing certain things to experience peace. I know sometimes when we're anxious, there can be a temptation to you know, get in the bed and pull the covers over our head and just close ourselves off from the world to try to find peace. And I submit to you today that while that kind of escapism may calm us momentarily, it really doesn't bring lasting peace. As a matter of fact, Michael Cunningham said this: you cannot find peace by avoiding life. You cannot find peace by avoiding life. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to answer from this passage this question: what do we need to do to live a life of peace? What do we need to do to live a life of peace? Now, you notice I didn't say, what do we need to do to avoid trouble? Because Jesus said we're always going to have trouble. Is that right? I didn't say, what do we need to do to be on easy street? Or, what do we need to do to feel good all the time? That's not what peace is about. Peace is something we can experience in the midst of trouble, in the midst of storms, in the midst of difficulty. Amen? So we're not talking about an avoidance of trouble or problems. We're talking about peace in the midst of those things. Do we understand that? So what do we do to live a life of peace? The first thing, and this has to do with peace with others, the first thing we can do is promote harmony. Promote harmony. Paul begins this section of his writing to the church at Philippi by talking about two ladies in the church and saying that I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, it's obvious that there was some sort of dispute, some sort of conflict between these ladies. Pastor Tim, do you mean Christians have conflict with each other? Perish the thought. Come on, we know from life that being Christians doesn't exempt us from disagreeing with each other, does it? Does it? It doesn't exempt us from having conflict from time to time. And apparently, the disagreement, and we're not told what the nature of it was, but the disagreement between these two women was of such a nature that Paul in his travels heard about it. It was a thing. And Paul writes to them and says, writes to the leaders of the church and says, please tell these two ladies from me to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, how do you tell people to agree? Well, they may not agree on issues. We sometimes will always have disagreements about issues, amen, as Christians. But he says, agree with each other in the Lord. See, that's the key. We are in the Lord. We serve the same master. We are part of the same family. And while we may have our squabbles and our little conflicts and our little disagreements, we need to agree in the Lord. We need to agree on the big things. We need to not let our conflict and our disagreements be of such a nature that it causes disruption, that it causes a fissure in the body of Christ. I've often said nobody can fuss like church people. Nobody. Because what we do as church people, when we fuss and have conflict with each other, we get spiritual about it. Don't we? The Lord is on my side. He's not on your side. Paul says, agree with each other in the Lord. We need to get along with each other. Whether we always agree or not, whether we see things from the same perspective or not. The Carnegie Technological Institute has stated that 90% of all people who fail in their life's vocation fail because they cannot get along with people. It's critical that we get along with people. Mark Twain used to say he put a dog and a cat in a cage together as an experiment to see if they could get along. And they did, so he put in a bird, a pig, and a goat. And they two got along fine after a few adjustments. Then he put in a Baptist, Presbyterian, and a Catholic. I'll throw Assemblies of God in there. He said, and soon there was not a living thing left. Promote harmony. We need to promote harmony. We need to agree with each other in the Lord. We need to, yes, we'll have disagreements, but we need to agree on the big things. We need to love one another. We need to care for one another. We need to put ourselves in the other person's place. And if you're here today or if you're watching online and you have conflict, you have a strong problem with someone and it's affecting you, it's affecting them, it may be affecting the church, it may be affecting others, you need to do your best to make that thing right. You say, Pastor Tim, well, I don't have control over other people. No, you don't, but you have control over your own attitude. I preached one time on something related to this, and as I was getting ready on Sunday morning, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you can't get up and preach that sermon. So, well, Lord, I worked this week to prepare it. It's the only one I have. The Lord said, no, your heart's not right because you have feelings toward some in the body of Christ. Do you know before I could get up and preach that Sunday, I had to make 2 phone calls and ask members of the body of Christ, this was years and years ago, to forgive me for the feelings I had before God would allow me to come into the pulpit and minister. Don't let disagreements fester and grow and become a cancer in the body of Christ. Because you can't have peace that way. You'll always have disagreements, but we need to promote harmony in the body of Christ with one another. Amen? What's the second thing we need to do to live a life of peace? It's find joy in the Lord. In verse number 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. He repeats it for emphasis. Now, I know that joy and peace aren't exactly the same thing, but they're related. And when we have rejoicing hearts, peace will soon follow. And find joy in the Lord is the way I stated it. Paul says rejoice. That is a verb. That is an active verb. Rejoice in the Lord. Pastor Tim, you don't understand. I don't have much to rejoice about. You know? Work is terrible. My 401k is tanking. I don't feel very good. Nothing's going right for me. Well, if you're a child of God, you're saved from your sin. You have a future home in heaven. You have the Spirit of God within you to comfort you, to strengthen you, to guide you, to minister to you, to meet every need in your life. And I bet it's not too hard to think of a few other blessings you have in life. You understand what I'm saying? But mostly, we have the Lord on our side. Scripture says in one place, if God be for us, can you finish that for me? Who can be against us? I'd say that's something to rejoice about. So, Pastor Tim, I can't think of one thing in my life to rejoice about. How about that the Lord is on your side? He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice because things are going well. He said rejoice in the Lord. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what our difficulty, no matter what may cause us to shed tears of sorrow, we can always, as children of God, rejoice in the Lord. Heard a story about a 61-year-old man in Texas who is perpetually intoxicated. The thing is, he is a teetotaler. He doesn't touch alcohol. His wife came unglued one day when he finally showed up with a blood alcohol level of 3.7. That's pretty high. The legal limit in most states for driving is 0.8. He was 3.7. He ended up at the emergency room. Doctors discovered a high level of brewer's yeast in his stomach, which effectively turned his digestive system into an alcohol-generating brewery. His disorder was published in the International Journal of Clinical Medicine. I believe that in a spiritual sense, you and I should be spontaneously and perpetually filled with the Spirit of God, living a life of perpetual joy. We may not be happy all the time. Things may not always go our way, but we can always rejoice in the Lord that His Spirit is within us, that God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, is on our side, and we should have perpetual joy. Jesus talked about the Spirit as a river flowing from within us. Hallelujah. Do you have that joy today? Rejoice in the Lord. When we find our joy in the Lord, peace will soon follow. I can tell you that. Do you want to live a life of peace? Rejoice in the Lord today. Find your joy in the Lord. What's the third thing we need to do to live a life of peace? Display a gentle spirit. Paul said in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, the Greek's definition of gentleness was power under control. And they illustrated it this way. This is fascinating. Their illustration of gentleness, power under control, was the picture of a horse that had been tamed. Gentleness to them was a powerful animal with its power completely under control. Control is so important. And the Bible commends in several places a gentle spirit. Say, Pastor Tim, well, I'm just fiery. That's the way I am. No, it's not. You may have strength. There may be a force to you, but if you have a gentle spirit, that's under control. Think about this. Water that's under control would be water rushing through a dam, turning turbines, generating electricity to light a city. That's a good thing, right? That's power under control. But water out of control will be a flood destroying everything in its path. Or similarly, a disease that's out of control can devastate the body and kill its victims, whether it's COVID or anything else. But a disease under control can produce vaccines and save thousands of lives. Control. Let your gentleness be evident to all. See, Pastor Tim, you don't understand, man. I just see things that are going on in the world, and it just infuriates me. Let me say this. There is a place for righteous anger, righteous indignation. Jesus displayed righteous anger or righteous indignation. You remember when he went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and chased them out with a whip? He was indignant that they had reduced the sacrifices to a system of profit and loss. There's a place for righteous anger. But even with righteous anger, we need to be under control. We need to be gentle. If our anger gets out of control, I've talked about our emotions last week, the feelings fallacy, talked about being led by our feelings. I talked a few weeks ago about the ocean of emotion, and it just seems like our emotions, our anger sometimes can just overwhelm us and dictate to us how we live. The opposite of that is gentleness. Jesus was hanging on a cross. There's that old hymn that says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he didn't do that, did he? He willingly went to the cross. He willingly suffered. His power was under control. Jesus was the prototype of a man who was gentle. Display a gentle spirit. Are there areas in your life, are there relationships where the force of your emotions has taken over? We need to display a little self-control. As a matter of fact, that's one of the listings in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Gentleness. And you may say, Pastor Tim, but you don't understand. If I just keep this bottled up, man, I'm going to explode. I'm not going to have peace. Well, there's a way to express ourselves, but we can still do that with gentleness under control. And I submit the opposite to you will happen. If we learn how to master our emotions, if we learn how to be gentle in the expression of them, we will find peace. Because our insides won't constantly be at a boil. You understand what we're saying? Paul said, let your gentleness be evident to all. Display a gentle spirit. Number four, the fourth thing to do, to live a life of peace. Practice prayer as an antidote to anxiety. Practice prayer as an antidote to anxiety. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Easy for you to say, Paul, Dr. Paul. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul has the temerity, the nerve to say, don't be anxious. Don't you love it when people say that to you? Don't tell me how to feel. Paul says, don't be anxious, but that three-letter word, but, is a word of contrast. But in everything, and you know what everything means in the original, right? It means everything. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So Paul is presenting a contrast. He says the opposite of being overwhelmed by anxiety is prayer. Specifically, the prayer of petition. What Paul is saying is this. The very things that make you and me anxious, if we just dwell on them and have them marinate in our spirit and just gear all our focus to those things, our anxiety is just going to build to overflowing. But if we take those very things that cause us anxiety and we bring them to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving that the answer is already on the way, hallelujah, that if we turn those things over to the Lord, Paul promises this, and the Word of God says this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It doesn't make any sense to our puny little human minds. That kind of peace will guard your heart and your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard in verse 7 is a military term, meaning to keep by guarding, to keep under guard as with a garrison. The opposite of being overwhelmed by anxiety, Paul says, is to take those things that could cause you anxiety and turn them over to the Lord. To pray. That's why Peter said, I quoted it during prayer time, cast your care upon him because he cares for you. So are we going to be overwhelmed by anxiety? We're human. We're prone to anxiety. I have things that make me anxious, just like you do. And if I stew and dwell on it and focus on it, my anxiety builds and builds and builds. But if I turn it over to the Lord, that peace that comes. And Paul says that peace will guard your heart. We need to take that load that we're carrying and lay it down on him. He will carry your burden. He will take you through. Amen? There was a quote that said, God is a help in trouble. In worry, you are on your own. So use prayer as an antidote. Practice prayer as an antidote to anxiety. Number five, to live a life of peace, monitor your thought life. Monitor your thought life. Paul says in verse 8, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Another way to say it is think about what you think. Do we realize sometimes, I wonder if we do, the power that our thought life wields over us? Do you ever contemplate that? And have you ever talked with people and man, every word out of their mouth is negative? Don't look around the room.
Now, you know, into each life some rain must fall. We all have problems and negative things in our lives. But to be around somebody, man, every word out of their mouth is negative. Their life, the world, around everything. You don't want to hang around those people.
I said, well, I'm just being a realist.
Well, as Christians, as I've already referenced, there's a greater reality than just everything that's going wrong in the world. Amen? And so Paul says, think about things that are noble, that are right, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy. And you know, there was a 30, 40 years ago, there was this idea of the power of positive thinking. And I think there's some validity to that, but it got blown out of proportion. That you could kind of psych yourself up into anything, and you know, that's extreme. But there is something to be said for thinking on positive things, and as Paul's talking about, not just, you know, fairyland, fantasy type positive things, but positive reality in Christ. Monitor your thought life. I shared this in a previous message, but I'm going to quote it again. A bumper sticker once said, don't believe everything you think. And we don't even realize it sometimes. You know, you'll have an app on your phone or on your computer, and it'll be a monitor of something. This app puts a monitor on there, and a lot of apps you put on, they just automatically turn on, and they can be a nuisance. I turn almost every monitor off. But monitors can be helpful. You know, let you know when your printer's low on ink. The blank page that comes out of it will tell you too. But, you know, you get the idea. Monitor. And Paul's saying, monitor your thought life. And if you're here today or watching this online, and if you really thought about what you think, you'd have to say, man, a large percentage of my thoughts are negative. And yes, while there may be negative things in my life, I realize that there's a tendency to drag me down. But you know, when I think of the goodness of the Lord, when I think of his blessings throughout my life and the blessings that he showers down on me every single day, boy, that can't help but lift my spirit. How about you? How about you today? Monitor your thought life. What's the sixth thing? Have a few more to live a life of peace. Imitate godly role models. Look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul, how arrogant can you be? Imitate me. Whatever you've seen in me, do. Was Paul on an ego trip? I don't think so. Paul was a man of God instructing his children in the faith. This was one of the churches that he had planted. And he said, what you see in me as your mentor that's of value and that's good and that's godly, do those same things. You know, the idea of mentorship is biblical. Why was the prophet Elisha such a godly and anointed man of God during his prophetic ministry? Well, a big part of it was he was mentored by Elijah, the prophet. Timothy, whom Paul, the writer of this epistle, referred to as his son in the faith, was a man of God because he was mentored by Paul. And Paul said to Timothy, you communicate what I've taught you to others. And that's how it works. That's why we have a faith that's been passed down for over 200 years. So this is biblical. Who is your biblical mentor? Who is your spiritual mentor? Who is someone you look to as a man or a woman of God and say, I want to live my life like that person? I don't mean be them. I don't mean move out of your personality and be exactly like them. But be a man or woman of God like that person. Be a man or woman of faith like that person. Be a man or woman of integrity like that person. Be a man or woman who's uplifting and encouraging like that person. I wonder if you're here today, if you're watching me online, can you think of someone who is that kind of person to you? Whom you say, I want to absorb that person's spirit. I want to live my life in many ways like that person. We all imitate others, whether we realize it or not. And some other people can imitate us. Heard a story about a man who told how he used a 7-year-old son's baseball bat to smash the thick coat of ice on his driveway. He got cold and went inside for a cup of coffee. Several minutes later, his son, who'd been outside with him, came in and said, Dad, I got the ice off the car, off the windshield. He said, how'd you do that? He said, the same way you did with the baseball bat. You want to be careful who you imitate. Imitate godly role models. Number 7, live a life of peace. Learn to be content in all circumstances. That's what Paul said. Learn to be content. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Pastor Tim, do you mean this says I should never try to improve myself? I shouldn't get an education. I shouldn't try to get a better job. I shouldn't try to move up in the world. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means if things don't work out exactly the way I planned, I can still be content with where I am in life. You see the difference? Doesn't mean don't try to improve yourself or don't work toward a better future, but realize that on the way, whether things go according to plan in certain circumstances or they don't, I can be content in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've learned the secret. There's a man named Ronald Wayne who's living on a retirement pension in a remote California desert town. With two friends in the 1970s, he had a 10% share of a new computer startup company. He decided, you know, that wasn't for him, so he sold his 10% share for $1,500, made a tidy little profit. Well, the partners' names were Wozniak and Jobs. And their company, Apple, at the time that I read this, was worth $23 billion. It's worth a whole lot more than that now. But this man said he is not bitter. He said, if I had stayed in that partnership, I'd be the richest man in the cemetery. Let me tell you, that's contentment. You know? I could have had a 10% share of Apple in 2021. But yet he's content. Ingrid Bergman said, success is getting what you want. Happiness is wanting what you get. Learn to be content. Are we content with where we are? Do we trust that God will provide for us? God will care for us in the situation where we find ourselves? I trust that we do. Learn to be content in all circumstances. Number 8. To live a life of peace, appropriate Christ's strength. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. A few minutes ago, I told you what everything in the original Greek means. How many remember? What does it mean? Very good. You're listening. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Do you know what I can do without his strength? Very little. Very close to nothing. How many are with me? But through him, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The phrase in the original Greek that's translated into English, gives me strength or strengthens me, literally means infuses me with strength. He infuses me with strength. What do you do when you plug your cell phone into a charger? You're infusing power into the battery in that device or anything else you charge. That's what Jesus does. He infuses us with power and with strength. You may be contemplating things in your life and your future and saying, boy, I know this needs to happen, but I don't have the strength. No, you don't. But you, as a child of God, can do everything through him who gives you strength. Whose strength are you striving in today? In whose strength are you trying to deal with that problem? In whose strength are you trying to make your way through that difficult circumstance? Your own? How many know our own strength will fail? His strength, God's word says, is perfect. And you and I can do everything through his strength. And you say, well, how does that give me peace? Because I know I don't have to strive. I know that when something comes along that needs to take place, I don't have to grit my teeth and muster up all the strength within me and just hope I have enough strength to make it through. I don't have to do that. His strength will be there. Well, I don't feel it right now. You'll feel it when you need it. It'll be there when you need it. You don't leave your lights on, every light in your house on, and every appliance in your house on 24/7, do you? Some of you might, I don't know. Some things have to run all the time, but a lot of things don't. You turn the lights off. You turn the machines off. I don't know if it has power. Well, when I flip that, I have confidence when I flip that switch, the power will be there. The light will come on. That's his power. If we appropriate his strength, if we say, Lord, I refuse to try and deal with all my difficulties in my own power, my own limited strength, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Fill me with your strength. I might not feel it right now, but when I need it, it will be there. Like the Holy Spirit adrenaline. You know what adrenaline is, don't you? Courses through your body, your physical body, when you need strength. He will give us a spiritual adrenaline. You may be here today or watching online. You may say, Pastor Tim, I don't know how I'm going to get through what I'm dealing with. I don't have the strength. No, but Christ does. Appropriate his strength. Come to him in your weakness. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I am depleted of my strength, but Lord, I'm coming to you to appropriate your strength. Conclusion, what do we need to live a life of peace? First of all, promote harmony with other people. Promote harmony with other people, especially those in the household of God. Secondly, find our joy in the Lord. Circumstances lately not giving you much joy, find joy in the Lord and peace will follow. Thirdly, display a gentle spirit. Power under control. I don't have to give vent to every feeling and unleash every emotion in my life to overwhelm me and those around me. I can display a gentle spirit. Number four, practice prayer as an antidote to anxiety. You feeling anxious about something? Take that to the Lord. Feeling overwhelmed, take it to the Lord. It's the antidote for anxiety. Number five, monitor your thought life. Dwell on things that are positive, spiritual, positive realities. Number six, imitate godly role models. Who is there that you look up to spiritually? You would think, hey, I would like to be like that person. Get near that person if you can. Find out what makes them tick. Find out what their modus operandi is. Find out how they live their life and say, I want to be like that person in the Lord. Number seven, learn to be content in all circumstances. I may not have as much money as I want, but I know I have all that I need because God said he would give me what I need. I may not have the job that I want, but I know I have the job that I need. I know I have what I need. I can be content. If God blesses me and my cup overflows, thank God for that. If things are a little more week to week, thank God that what he gave me what I needed this week, he'll give me what I need next week. Learn to be content. And number eight, appropriate Christ's strength. Confess, I don't have the strength to deal with this, but I trust in the strength of the Lord and appropriate his strength. I close with two scriptures from this passage. I want to repeat them. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And verse 9, do these things. Follow this prescription for peace, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise from the heart of your Heavenly Father to you today. Amen. Let's follow the prescription for peace.